I want to speak to you this morning from some words that we find in Psalm 55. So please turn with me to that portion of God's Word that we read earlier in the service, Psalm 55, and I'm going to read again from verse 16 through to verse 19. At least the first part of verse 19. So Psalm 55 and from verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. These are words of David, and we can't be absolutely sure of the time when this psalm was composed and the circumstances that he faced, but we can imagine that it may well have been at one of the most critical times of his life, of his reign as the king over Israel. And I'll speak about that in just a moment. But I want us to think about this psalm or these words in the context, really, of the kind of world that we live in and the kind of experiences that we pass through. We think of the state of the world as it is today. We think of the state of nations as nations alone, and the relations that one nation has with another. We think of the kind of standards that we observe in the world around that seem to be declining all the time. And we get wearied with all of this. At least I do. I don't know how you think about these things when you hear the news and you read what people are saying and how people react to one thing and another. There seems to be so much agitation and distress and difference of opinion and disagreement that can flare up into something more than just disagreement. And so you think of all of this. And then, of course, while that may be a cause of or a source of distress and pain to us, there are those times which bring things against us in a much more personal kind of way, when things in our own lives seem to go wrong, when so much seems to happen that makes us wonder how we can cope and what we should do. Well, I mention all of that because I believe that that's a reflection of what David was experiencing when he wrote this psalm. If we were to go through the words of the psalm again, and we haven't really got the time to do that, but just look at one or two words in the early part of the psalm, for example, in verse 2, where he comes before God and says, "Attend unto me and hear me, I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." He's in distress. And why is he in distress? Well, verse 3 explains, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." He's not in a happy state, is he? And so this is what he's thinking. This is how he's feeling. And then he says in verse 6, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." He wants to escape. He wants to run away, as it were, and find a place of solace. He says in verse 7, "Lo, then I would wander far off," in other words, from all his troubles, "and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." So he's a man in great distress, just as often we are, for one reason or another. But it wasn't just general problems and general troubles that were upon his heart and mind. If we come down to verse 12, we find that it's something very personal. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. In other words, it wasn't someone that he would recognize as being an enemy that caused him trouble. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, someone he knew, someone he had trusted, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance, somebody he leaned upon and resorted to as a help. He says in verse 14, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. He's a man that he relied upon very much, and he worshipped the Lord together with him. And this pained him, because this person had been acting as a kind of traitor against him. He'd let him down, he'd put all his trust in him, and he betrayed him, and he felt the pain of this. And way we don't know for sure the circumstances here, we can almost guess that it would have been a time when David's son Absalom had rebelled against him. He was wanting to become the king in David's place, and David had a counselor whose name was Ahithophel. And it was obvious that David leaned very much upon Ahithophel for advice, and he was very close to him, treated him as a friend, as it were. If he wanted to seek advice, well, Ahithophel was the man he turned to. And yet when Absalom, David's own son, turned against David and wanted to be the king himself, Ahithophel betrayed David by abandoning him and going to work alongside Absalom. So you can understand the pain and the grief that David would have felt at such a time as that. And it seems to correlate with this passage that we've read this morning. Now here's the point. What did David do at a time like that? What should we do when life seems to be against us? What do we do when we face those severe problems and troubles that come to us in our lives? What do we do? What did David do? Why is it recorded here in the Word of God? Well, surely that we might learn something from this. So I want to briefly bring some of these things out for you from verses 16 and following, just briefly to touch on some of the advice that we can gain from these verses. And there are 7 points, don't be alarmed, we won't be here all afternoon, but 7 brief points that I want to suggest to you. The first thing is this: when David faces a world of evil and wickedness and oppression and grief and all the rest of it, the first thing he does is to stand apart from it and all of its evil ways. Now, why do I say that? Because of the opening words of verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God. See, he's distancing himself from the way of the world. He's setting himself apart from the way that the world is acting, the way that Absalom is acting, his own son, the way that Ahithophel is acting. He's saying to himself, well, they're getting more and more deep into sin and unrighteousness, and I can see all the ungodliness of their thoughts and of their ways. Ah, but as for me, not like that. I'm not a part of all of that. I'm not going to proceed in my life in those kinds of ways. And I'm not going to retaliate against them as they might retaliate against each other. As for me, I'm different from that. That's not my world. That's not my way of conduct. That's not my thought life. That's not anything to do with me. As for me, I will turn aside to something else. Is that how we think? Of a world that is ungodly and unbelieving? So sinful, so deceitful, so selfish, so proud, so arrogant. We see it all the time, don't we? Do we look at all those things that go on around us? Do we sometimes feel hurt because of things that people say or do against us? And we say, well, as for me, that's not my way. That's not the world I want to be a part of. As for me, I stand apart from it all. But you can't stand apart from a world like that without becoming part of another world. And that's what David does. And he goes on to say, secondly, as for me, I will call upon God. He's coming away from that world to stand in another world. It's like in David's own day, there wasn't a temple then. It wasn't until Solomon his son came to the throne that a temple was built, but there was a place of worship. I leave that world. I'm not part of that world, and I go into the house of God to worship. Is that how we think? To leave the world, as it were, to its own devices and its ways and its ideologies and philosophies. The world can have it. As for me, I will call upon God. I will come into the presence of the Holy God of heaven and earth. What a difference. What an utter difference there is between a world such as it is and a world that has God in it. Don't we feel attracted to that better place? To that world of truth and righteousness and goodness? That's what David thought. I will call upon God. You remember he says back there in verse 6, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. He wants to be away from all of his troubles, to leave them all behind. You can't do that very easily, can you? You can't escape troubles and the passions of the heart by moving from one place to another. If he was to go into the wilderness, he wouldn't find peace there unless he was at peace with himself and at peace with God. Now, he can't run away from troubles in that sense. He can't fly away into a wilderness and be at peace. But what he can do is fly away to God. And that's the thing, isn't it? As for me, I will call upon God. And that's what we can do. And that's what we should do. That's where we find spiritual peace and a source of the needful grace that we have need of. When we come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're welcome there. We can call upon him. As for me, I will call upon God. Or may that be the way of our thoughts and the whole pattern of our lives. So there are two things there. He stands apart from the world and he turns unto God. As for me, I will call upon God. And in calling upon God, he comes into God's presence, of course, and he begins to pray. He says here in verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. So he comes into God's presence, not silent, but praying, calling upon the Lord in that sense. And he prays. We can notice here, this is the third point, he prays with faith. He prays believing. And the Lord shall save me. That's what he believes. Now, how do we pray with faith? What sort of faith should we have? What should we believe when we call upon God and come into his presence? Well, there are three main things that I suggest to you. First of all, obviously, that we have to believe that God is. That God is real, that God is living. He's not a figment of imagination. Prayer is not a therapy. Prayer is calling upon God who is real. Do you believe that God is real, a living God, invisible to us? Far beyond our comprehension. But he's real, the God who created all things and sustains all things. That's the first thing. Believe that God is. The second thing that we should believe as we pray is that that God is near. He's with us. He's at hand. And he's gracious. Psalm 50 and verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. See, he's near. He's willing to be heard. And he will hear the prayers that we offer when we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a God who is afar off and has no interest in us. He's a God who is near. So we believe that God is, we believe that He's near, and also we believe that God is able. Do you know the attributes of God? Do you know what He's like? Do you know what's true about Him? People in the world have got this kind of caricature of God, but it's far from the truth. If we want to know what God is like, there's only one place to turn. And that's not to our own imaginations, that's to the Bible. Because the Bible is God's self-revelation. That's where we learn of Him. And what is He like? Almighty. God Almighty. In other words, there is nothing that He cannot do. God is all wise. He never makes mistakes. He's never perplexed. And we could go on, and we could go on, and we could go on. But God is righteous. But God is merciful. And God is willing to forgive and to save those who come to Him in the name of His Son. That's what God is like. God is able. Able to save and able to keep. David prays here, as I say, with faith. In other words, with confidence. He shall save. You notice that? Not he might save. He shall save. Save from what? Well, do you know where we should begin with this? This is where we should always begin. He shall save from my sin. This is where we always need to begin. When we look out at an evil, wicked world that is so distressing to us, we may be tempted to think, well, we're not as bad as others are. And we may wrongly conclude, therefore, that we don't need saving from sin. But we do. We all do. And this is the first part of our prayer, in a sense. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, forgive me for my sins. God, save me from my sins and from my guilt. But then we go on, because David is here, and often we are overwhelmed by our distress and our fears, especially on the personal level. God, save me from this. Save me from being crushed and overwhelmed by it all. And save me as well from being led aside under the pressures of life, that I may be tempted to become a part of that world that is always the problem. He prays with faith. He prays that he might be saved. The fourth point is this, that he commits to being a man of prayer, of regular prayer. He will pray regularly. Verse 17 tells us, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. That sounds like a habit, doesn't it? What do you do in the morning? What do you do in the evening? What do you do at noontime? Sounds like meal times, doesn't it? The evening meal, the morning meal, the lunchtime meal. Well, we are very quick to attend to the needs of our bodies, but we need to attend to the needs of our souls in a regular kind of way. This is a habit of life, isn't it? And I think it does mean evening and morning and noon, a regular pattern of prayer. I think it does mean that, but I think it means more than that. What I think this is telling us is that for David, his whole life was lived in the conscious presence of God. That's what it means. All the time, David is thinking, God is there, and I need him, and I will call upon him, and he is always with me, and he will help me, and he will guide me through, and he will sustain me, and he will save me, and he will make me to be a true child of his. That's how David is talking here. That's the account of counsel that he's giving to us. Is that how we are? Is our calling upon God something that is very haphazard or rare even? That it's only when we feel the worst of our pressures that we think of turning to God? I do fear that there are some people who treat God as a kind of an emergency service. Do you understand what I mean by that? Now, when the house is on fire, you call for the fire brigade. When the burglars are trying to break through the back window, you call for the police. And when you're not feeling well, you might call for an ambulance. But at other times, you're not interested. You don't care what the fire brigade's doing. It doesn't involve you. You don't care what the police are up to or where they are or what they're attending to. It doesn't involve you. And when the ambulance, we read about the ambulance being under such pressure these days, well, it doesn't worry you if you're not well. If you're not unwell, you don't need them. Ah, but when you do need them, that's when you want to know that they're available. Is that how we think about God? That's not how the way that we should think about God. That's not a relationship with God. How do you think he thinks about us if we think that way about him? No. David says, evening and morning and noon, in other words, my whole life is taken up with the thoughts of God. I'm conscious of him. I'm in need of him. I know he is near. He's like a constant companion to me. Is that how we think of the Lord? That's how we should be. You think of the disciples when Jesus was upon earth. 3 years they had with him. And they were with him all the time. What a wonderful thing. No wonder they were heartbroken when he told them that he would be leaving them. And they didn't understand everything at that point. They were heartbroken to think that he would be going from them. But of course he was, in a bodily sense, but not in a spiritual sense, because he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to take his place, to be with them. And that's our great privilege. Christ is present with those who would walk with him through the days of their lives. And my friends, what better way to live than that? What better way to live than that? You know, when things go wrong and we're upset and distressed, we look around, don't we? Where can I find help? Who can I turn to? Who will supply my need at this particular point? Who is there? Ah, there's God. Where is he though? How can I call upon him? What's he like? Will he respond? And we don't know. But if we know him, if we're walking with him and already calling upon him at evening and morning at noon, we're cultivating this constant sense of God and of his goodness and grace and love, and we know him like that, we know exactly where to go. And we know exactly what to expect. And we know exactly how he will see us through. That's what David's saying here. Evening and morning and noon, every waking hour, conscious of the goodness of God. Or do we know anything of this? Or is God a stranger and someone just to turn to in the extremities of the times of our crisis? Or may we learn to be more like David. So this is how David thinks. This is how we should think to know our God and to keep close company with him. You know, sometimes we feel these times of crisis. We look out at a distressing world, and then the world seems to come to us in different ways and press in upon us very personally. But you know, every day is a day of potential trouble, isn't it? There's the saying, isn't it, that we never know what a day may bring forth. And we don't. We've got plans for today, we've got plans for tomorrow, but who knows? Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Who knows what today may bring? And beside all that, there are spiritual dangers. There's the potential for spiritual dangers, and more than a potential, there is a very real danger every day and every hour. One Peter the Apostle wrote in his first letter, be sober, which means to say be in control, be self-disciplined, be vigilant, be on the watch, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's watching you. Yes, he is. That's what Peter's telling us. He's looking who he may devour. Who can I pounce on? Who's unsuspecting? Who's far from the Lord? Who's not thinking about God? I'll have him. I'll take her. I'll bring some powerful temptation because I know the weakness of this person. That's what he's doing. And he's always at it. He's relentless. He's persistent. And if he can bring us down, he will. And therefore, every day, if you like, is a day of crisis. Every day is when we need the Lord. The minute that we think we don't is the minute that we're lost. Oh, but learn to be like David. We cannot, as I've said before, we cannot grow wings and fly away from troubles, and neither can we grow wings and fly away from the ever-present temptations that we have to sin and from our weakness, but we can fly unto God and keep near to God, and he will keep us evening and morning and at noon. I could go on to say that prayer is not just petitions. That's what people sometimes think. What have I got to pray about? Where's my list? Well, we should have a list. There's plenty to pray about. There's plenty to ask the Lord for ourselves, isn't there? And there's plenty to ask the Lord for others, the Church of Christ. And we could go on and on and on and on about those things. But prayer is not just asking. Prayer is a lot more than asking. Prayer is praise. Prayer is thanksgiving. Prayer is confession of sin, as well as bringing our petitions unto God. And this is what David surely has in mind when he says here, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. Well, we're up to point 5 now, and it says in verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. That word there, cry aloud, from the Hebrew, literally means something like to murmur or sigh or groan. Are you a person that sighs and groans? You know, when things are very difficult, that's what we tend to do, isn't it? We don't actually put anything into words, but we find ourselves sighing or groaning because the pressure is so great. Oh, we say, oh, what do I do? Oh, I don't know how to cope. Oh, I don't know where to turn. Oh, I don't know what to do. And that's how it is. And that's how David is. But you see, what's the root of that? Why is it that we are like that? Why is it that he was like that? It's because the pressure was so heavy. But also, it means that when the pressure is so heavy, that's when our prayers become most fervent, most serious, most heartfelt. And isn't that the case? When we know we most need God is when we most cry unto God. And oh, that we might know more of our real need of the Lord. And that would transform, wouldn't it, the kind of prayers that we bring. Some of you will know that I've mentioned this before, but it's not in our hymn book, it's in another hymn book, or more than one other hymn book. And they put it in the children's section. And I don't know why they did that, because the thought of it is really too profound, I think, for little children. But the opening lines are this: I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Do you see the difference? You can say your prayers, you can go through the pattern of repeating those phrases that we all pick up over the years. Oh, but do I pray? Is my heart engaged? Do I feel the burdens that I bring to the Lord? Do I feel the sins that I must confess and find forgiveness of? Is it real? David was praying in this kind of way. I will cry aloud. I will murmur and groan. I will bear my heart before the Lord. These real things and pressures that I feel, these real wants that I would bring before him. Oh no, God may teach us to pray like that. Now sixthly, he will pray and be heard. Verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry out loud, and this is wonderful, and he shall hear my voice. What faith in prayer. We might almost say, why pray if God will not listen? Why even think of praying if God will not hear our voices when we pray? But he will. This is what David says. I will pray and he will hear me. He was the king of Israel. We're not kings. We're not important, I don't think. In human terms, I don't think we've got a king amongst us. Maybe more important than I think. I don't wish to minimise your importance. Don't misunderstand me in that sense. But you see, here's the king of Israel. And I look at myself and I think, well, who am I? Who am I? Some obscure person? I don't wish to minimise Chichester either, but an unimportant person in a relatively small city, in a relatively small county, in a relatively small country. And who am I? But he, the God of heaven, shall hear me when I cry. One of billions in the world. And yet he will hear my voice. What a wonderful thing this is. And he will do. He will do. I will be heard as I call upon God. What an incentive then to pray. What an incentive to bring ourselves and our burdens, our sins, our needs, our fears, our anxieties, whatever it may be, to bring them to a God who hears, and a God who is able, and a God who is wise, and a God who is gracious. The final point I want to bring, I'm passing over some other things, but verses 18 and 19. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me, many enemies, I think that means. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. But you notice the tense of the verse. Verse 18, he hath delivered my soul. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle. Now what's he doing there? He could be doing one of two things. He's either thinking back as he comes to pray about what the Lord has done before for him. Can we do that? Isn't it a wonderful thing to help us to pray, isn't it? And to give us confidence in God, to think back to previous times when he's heard us and seen us through and answered our prayers? Or is it this, that he's thinking about his present distress, this whatever it is that is causing him to want to fly away with the wings of a dove, and he's calling upon God, and he says, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle. He hath done it. Is he looking ahead with confidence to a time when God will answer him? I think there's a lot of truth in that. He is so sure, in other words, that God is listening and that God will answer him and God will bring him through this and God will sustain him, that he's thanking the Lord for the answer to prayer even before the answers come. You often find that in Scripture. The things of God are so sure and so certain. The promises are so sure and certain. And we haven't actually got them in our hands yet. But because they're God's promises, they're as good as ours. They're as good as ours. It's like an inheritance that is all written down there somewhere. And we might know about it. And we think, well, one day, that will be mine. It's not mine yet. But there it is, in writing, in a will somewhere. And here are the promises of God that God has bequeathed to us. And we may not have them yet, we may not see them yet, but they're as good as ours because God has said so. Think about that. Think about that when you look around at the world outside. What's to become of it all? Think about that when you face your own circumstances, your own troubles, your own fears. when you're betrayed even, when things are so disappointing and so much against you and it's so personal, you can come away from that world and you can come unto God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will hear your prayers. He will receive you, pardon your sins, make you his own, and give you comfort and grace and strength such as you never would have imagined could be possible. And you can look ahead and be absolutely sure that God's promises are yours through Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Saviour of sinners, and our great mediator between God and man. May we learn to live like this and to have this God as our God. Amen.